Well, happy, 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 happy is a good word, isn't it? Yes, I love it. I have an example of happy. Maybe Regina can show us that next slide, the picture. Yeah, that's happy. When I was 18 years old, I had a dog just like him. We called him Happy. Does he look happy?
Yes.
Yeah. You wouldn't have thought so when he was mad. That's one. There's also another slide here that maybe we can play. Some of you may know about this. Maybe you can click on it. There you go.
It might seem crazy what I'm about to say.
Man, if you don't get happy with this.
Sunshine, she's here. You can take a break. I'm a hot air balloon that could go to space.
Come on, you can do it.
With the air, like I don't care, baby, by the way.
Because I'm happy.
But that song just makes me happy, doesn't it? You see the folks over here dancing, right? Dancing. That's one of the things that we think of when we are happy, right? We're rejoicing, we're joyous, and I don't know, my wife, every time she hears this song, she just has to get up and just, right? That word is one of those words that is used a lot today. It's used so much that it seems like it's the ultimate goal for people nowadays, to be happy, right? And the pursuit of happiness is also the experiment. I call it the experiment of the United States. It is stated in the Declaration of Independence, isn't it? Right? It's one of those unalienable rights, together with life and liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And one could think it's a definite goal for every person in America. I want to read the draft that Jefferson wrote. We hold these truths to be sacred and undeniable. That's a little different from the final product, but here, these truths that are sacred and undeniable, that all men are created equal and independent, that from that equal creation they derive rights inherent and inalienable, among which are the preservation of life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. The preservation of life. That seems to be like out of the window now, right? Whether it is before birth or after, it doesn't matter. It's been taken over by this, I think it's called the Darwinian principle, right? The survival of the fittest, isn't it? It's not that we want to preserve life for everybody, we want to preserve our own. Whether it is by eliminating those who we don't like, taking their life away or taking their voice away, Whether it's eugenics, maybe some of you remember this. This is what the Germans practice. Eliminate every other race. Right? Because ours is the best. Or economic and social injustice. Whether it's by religion or politics. Our preservation of life has now been categorized into the ones that have and the ones that have not. See, those who have the power to oppress others, they have a voice. But others don't. So there goes the experiment. Life, liberty, and happiness seems to be an impossible pursuit for some. But is that so? You see, when you frame a psalm this way, with that declaration about who are the ones that are being happy, it becomes quite a challenge for the culture. If you start a book, the book of prayer that Israel used, the book of song, it was the hymnal. You started with this. I think that there is something to it that we need to hear. Think about it. Happy are those who don't follow the advice of the wicked. There is an alternative that can be incorporated into our lifestyle and be used as a framework for our decisions. The big question is, who are the wicked? You see? Because it's easy to say, oh, the wicked are that, this, or whatever. But in our world today, there is no reference point for what wicked means. It's hard to say who is wicked and who is not. See, modernism was all about science, right? And we know that the experiment didn't work all that well. We had two world wars, a war with Vietnam, and science didn't fix it, right? Just killed a lot of people. But now in our world, science is still being prominent, but in our minds, it is no longer science, because we've seen all these scientific research that goes out there and says, hey, this is good for you, like coffee. Right? But then you hear that, no, wait a minute, coffee stunts your growth when you're a kid. Well, that's why I'm 5'7" and not 6 feet, right? Right? I started drinking coffee when I was a month. That does it, man. But if you think about it, see, in our current world, there are no morals anymore. Because morals actually are very group specific. If you think about it, there's morals and there's ethics. Morals are what group thinks is good for them. But there can be a difference between this group and this group because they have different experiences. Now, ethics is a different story. Because ethics asks what ought to be done, not what should be done, but what ought to be done for the welfare of the whole group. So, today our focus is us, me. What works for me? That is the rule. With this approach to happiness, personal happiness really trumps any collective or group happiness. Like I've mentioned before with you, really there's no need to talk about responsibility anymore, right? Because what goes is what makes me happy. I don't have to worry about the next person, their welfare or their well-being. And really I had two or three paragraphs of what I could call a rant. I'm not going to go on it because the game is going on soon. I thought it was really cool, but you're going to have to read it now when I post it on the internet, okay? You see, it is so hard to tell what is our reference point today. Who is the tower of ethics in our government? Answer that. Right? Righteousness has abandoned the building. It's no longer part of the conversation in our politics. The rule of law is a joke. You thought that the law was about justice, right? Well, The law is not about justice. It's about the law. The law can be just or unjust. There are unjust laws. I'm very sure of that. And sometimes the law is okay. It's innocent. But those who are behind the enforcement of the law are the ones that are bent because of their economic and commercial interests. You see, when commercial interests and politics get into cahoots, you know what that is called? It's called fascism. And I know that today there's a lot of mudslinging from from one party to the other. Oh, this is fascist and this and that. Well, guess what? We live in it. Whether it's Democrat or Republican, when you have the government working together with the corporations so that they can get ahead, then there's a problem of power. So there is no innocent party anymore. So who's the wicked? I read a commentator that said, the counsel of the wicked is sneaky, isn't it? The devil doesn't jump out in a red suit, breathing fire and wielding a blazing pitchfork. No. The devil dresses up like an angel of light, promising you the moon. Yeah. You see, that's the problem that we have today. It's that wickedness is no longer simple or straightforward because it all looks good and it sounds good. Do you walk in the counsel of right of the righteous or delight in the law of the Lord? Take the following verse, for example. They are like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit and their leaves do not wither. In all they do, they prosper. What a statement, isn't it? What a statement. It reads even like a promise. So it brought to me the question, are you prosperous in everything that you do? Whoops. You see, if that's the measure, then a lot of us might not consider themselves in the group. I wish I could prosper in everything I did, but I struggle, right? I struggle more than what I should. As a matter of fact, I think I shouldn't struggle at all, right? I wonder why we sang that song about the oceans. Who's the righteous? You see, there's a reference in the text that seems to be an alternative. Their delight is in the law of the land? The law of the Lord. Huh. Interesting. Not the law of the land, but the law of the Lord. And on His law they meditate day and night. This pastor, James Howell, also says, how do we become connected to the source of life. We block out time for prayer. We never miss worship. And we become daily students of Scripture. Wow. That sounds good. As a matter of fact, all of you all should be doing that every day. Right? Not me. You see, I can get away with it because I got the title. I'm the pastor. Right? I ain't got to do it. To block out time for prayer. Never miss worship. And become daily students of Scripture. Wow. Wow. You see, with all the busyness of our world and all the complexity of our culture, I don't know about you, but we're expected to be experts in everything. Think about it. We have to be experts at the law. We have to be experts at accounting. We have to be experts at building things. We have to be expert engineers. We have to be expert mechanics, expert buyers. No wonder. Expert parents. Right? No wonder it becomes overwhelming in our lives. Our lives become complex. You know that when you fill out your income tax, it doesn't matter who's counseling you, you're responsible. Right? So if you make a mistake, whether you knew the law or not, it's all on you. You see, and this is how the devil sneaks in. To discount all that the word stands for. He makes it complicated. He makes it complicated. He makes our culture so complex that now, you know, we need assistance. Right? We need calculators in our phone. We need everything that we can get to make our lives possible. But I've seen in some of these phones that there's also the opportunity to have a Bible. We can also incorporate reading Scripture. We can also incorporate being critical of it. We can also incorporate trying to interpret it correctly. That is something that we can incorporate in our lives. And maybe, just maybe, it will help us to make the rest of the decisions for us. Because the problem we have now is that we don't have a reference point. So it becomes even more confusing. You see, the psalm has a claim. Delight. That's maybe another word for happiness. Delight. Comes from knowing God and comes from knowing His law. I have another quote from Pastor James. He says, "The Christian life is not pretending to be somebody that I am not. Yikes. But rather discovering who I really am. And then being that person authentically and zealously. And the more that I consent to be what God made me to be, the more I will become like God." You see, that word is interesting. Consent to be what God made me to be. Wow. Consenting means agreeing, right? Consenting means letting go of some of our own thinking and agreeing with someone who's so mysterious that sometimes we don't know exactly what's going on. It's a matter of discovery. It's a matter of getting down to business. Read. I know if you're in school, you don't want to do that. Right? That's the last thing you want to do. And guess what? In our lives, the last thing we want to do is to read. But maybe reading scripture will be beneficial for us. Maybe taking the time to meditate upon it will be beneficial for our well-being. Maybe we can get to the point where we can delight and be happy with God's revelation to us. Because the last thing I know about God is that God is love. And I don't know about you, but love makes me happy. He's all about love. And true love brings true happiness to our lives. You remember the movie Happy Feet? Imagine us going through life, and even if we engage in difficult things and lack of acceptance here and there, we can rejoice and tap our feet, even if we can't sing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing us with this reference. Thank you for giving us life. Life abundant. Help us to discover it. Help us to go through the journey with you. Speak to our hearts. Lift up our souls. And help us to walk in faith with you. Amen.